You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
This book of Acts blows me away. The acts of your Holy Spirit so far. And you get really beautifully, divinely, invitationally, and commandingly inviting us to be a fellowship. There is one church, one body. And what is it that you've given us that is fully the active gospel that was all about you from the beginning? Jesus, what was it like for the two disciples, Cleopas and the other unnamed one, to be on that road and you to unpack to them everything that was about the Mosaic Law and all history that pointed to Jesus? And as it burned in their hearts, and the contagion that spread from that place to the next, and the body of Christ that has touched us here today, would you awaken our spirits anew beyond just what we put our faith in, but what is it that you're doing in me that gets to be a light in this world? Jesus, I put my trust and my faith in the fact that you are my everything, and your light shines through me. God, what is it that I get to do with this identity I have in you that lets another trust this Jesus that they need? Speak to us, God, in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, guys. Hey, I'm going to do some jerry-rigging here. So it's going to be, I'm going to take some things out and move some things around. So if none of this makes sense, get over it. Yeah. Welcome, you guys. So glad to be here this Sunday. I've been visiting a church. I don't want to give the name of the church or where, what city it's in, because I don't want to. I just want you to hear what I've been experiencing. It's a place, they, and I don't even know how I know it. I don't know the leadership. I don't know any. I just know that when I'm in there, I feel like they are all of one, like one heart. And when I'm in there, there is this sense, this environment of grace that we've talked about for years, that we've experienced for many years. It's all over. It's all over them. I never thought that I would see that. And something that sometimes I can miss, this awe. This sense of anticipation and expectation and awe. Without it being hokey or corny, there's deep sincerity and gladness. And I find myself in the midst of it in sincerity and gladness. And you'll hear the praising God almost spontaneously. And it's not awkward. It's not weird. It doesn't feel strange. And as I've investigated them, word about them is they have this incredible good name in their community, like Shannon was talking about. And non-believers find their way in. And something about the environment doesn't feel weird or religious. Instead, they are drawn to trust him. And needs are being met all over in the community. Doesn't that sound like what we have signed up for? What we've wanted? So the place I've been visiting is not in New York. It's not Tim Keller's church. It's not any of those places. It's here. I've been hanging out here. Acts 2 says, verse 41, verse 42, I'll start. This is now this Acts that we've been talking about. We're settling in a couple weeks into the experience of how are we going to do community together now that we found each other, now that we got all thrown together. How are we going to do life together? And so in verse 42 of chapter 2, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling this sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with everyone, anyone who might have need. And day by day, with one mind, in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together and with gladness and sincerity of heart, and they were praising God. And they were having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Then there's some more talk that James has been walking us through of Peter and John, and then it catches us up again and says in verse 32 of chapter 4, and the congregation of those who believed, they were of one heart and one soul. Ow! Wow! And not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine that? All over town, Philip would show up one time, or Andrew, or Peter, or James, or John, or Bartholomew. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring proceeds of the sales. Wow. Would such a community in any form be possible anymore? And this is the hard question. Would we really, would we even want such a spiritually rich environment? Would it freak us out too much? Would such a spiritually rich environment really be what we'd be longing for?
No.
Oh my gosh. This slaps me in the face because when I signed up, this is what I signed up for. So you've got, if you get that picture, 3,000 people that day became baptized, and now every day more are being added, and they're having to just, can we use your house? Can we use your, all over Jerusalem, dozens and dozens and dozens of houses are being used, 25 at a time. Let me try this. I'm going to try it anyway. Okay, so Logos has this new biblical study. They've been famous for this for a long time, but now you unlock different studies. So I'm going to try it here. This one, it's done by retroencabulation and just different Doppler effect kind of things with bringing in the planets. And what it does is I can scan the verses, and it will take me back to the actual setting. Let me just try it. Okay, I have to scan in the coordinates. Hang on for just a second. Oh, boy, they're asking for my password. Eric, what's the password here?
GAL220.
Yeah. Does it have to be lowercase?
Lowercase.
Okay. All right. Here we go. I'm gonna set it up for right over here. Okay, I've got to get the coordinates locked in, and hang on for just a second. I just got to scan it, and we'll see. You may have to squint a little bit. You may have to close your eyes just a little bit, but let's see if the software works. All right. See if you can see it. Let's go see if the software works, okay? Okay. Squint. Do you see what I see? Would you just go with me? No. Oh, yeah. Good chance you'll ever experience awe. All right. There's about 25 of them. They're crammed into a living room and they can't sit down yet. They don't want to sit down. There's so many nationalities who are supposed to have gone home by now, but they are compelled to stay. They are stunned by new life. All of them in the room, they are still rehearsing what happened just weeks ago, what changed their entire lives. Pentecost. Listen, just listen closely. Laughter. Caring, knowing laughter. Everyone is, they can't sit, they're talking. Everyone is talking to everyone. There's hugs and slaps on the back and cheeks are being kissed. Look at there. A man is actually lifting another man off the ground and they are laughing so hard. Then more laughter. It's loud and playful and sacred and vitally important all at once. Okay, look. Look at the couple in the back of the room. Back in the right corner. They're listening carefully to someone who's been hanging back near the door. He just walked in a few minutes ago like he was investigating. And then he made eye contact with I guess, neighbors. And now the three of them are in deep conversation. He's listening so carefully, but he can't stop watching the room. It's infectious what's going on. The previously irreligious and the excluded are side by side with the wealthy and the famous and the sick and aged. There they are with kids. Previous enemies are now introducing each other to their friends. And most everybody in the room just keeps shaking their heads like they still are wondering if they're in a dream that they're going to waken up from. No one has an agenda. There's no minority report. And though many come from failed backgrounds and the evidences of their lifestyles are still evident, you can find no judgment in this room. It's like there's a conviction that God's spirit in them and the strength of this community will address whatever needs addressing in God's perfect time. Oh, look. Someone's picked up some form of stringed instrument and eventually now they're gaining the group's attention. And in a moment, the room is silent. Listen, he's playing just a simple chorus. He would have created this sometime in just the last couple of weeks. And now he's teaching the words for them to follow. He found me. The Messiah found me. How can this be? I now know Jesus. And he asks them to join them, and they are singing along now with him. The same words. He found me. The Messiah found me. Oh, how can it be? I now know Jesus. And then there's more silence, and just that stringed instrument playing in the background, and then whispers out to God, Jesus. Jesus, my friend, my Lord. Then more minutes pass and the voices are calling out praises now. Heads are shaking. Hands are raised to the sky. One woman calls out, why me, Lord? Well, why did you find me? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Some are visibly shaken as if God is right now doing some supernatural healing inside of them. You see the man moving from his seat. He's compelled to go walk over to another man. He grabs his face to tell him how sorry he is. They lock hands on forearms and smile into each other's eyes. The man in the back now, he has his hands in his face. He's weeping and he's smiling all at the same time. And arms draped over his shoulder now. The two are swaying to the quiet music, carrying the sacredness of this moment. Time seems to be standing still. Arms on shoulders. Some are sitting silently just as wonderfully in the moment It's like there's this unseen blanket covering the entire group. It is at once warm and overwhelming and electric and unsettling and safe. Whatever stunned gratitude feels like or sounds like, it forms the threads of this blanket. There is probably all manner of wrong theology in this room. But it's only yet ignorant, not cleverly crafted in isolation to gain more authority in the group. There is no false religion, no fake piety, no pretended unworthiness. I want to stay here. I want to stay with these people I don't even know. Oh, someone's getting up to speak. Let me get out of this. And we're back. What'd you feel in the room? What did you feel in that room, you guys? Raise your hand. Anybody?
The stirring of God's Spirit.
Ah, the stirring of God's Spirit. Yeah.
Joy.
Acceptance. Great acceptance in that room. What else did you feel? Hope. Reconciliation all over the room. Peace. Peace. What else?
Freedom.
Gratitude. Yes. Love. Deep love.
Protection.
Yeah, protection. Beautiful. Beautiful. You know what I felt? Anticipation. Like anything could happen. Would you put up that slide? You've heard me say in this series, you've heard Stu say, and probably James also, that some of the things we see in Acts are descriptive and some are prescriptive. Descriptive would just mean it just happened for them, and but it's not something that God's saying has to happen. Prescriptive means, hey, this is kind of like everybody should want to be doing this. So there's some things that are descriptive and maybe partly prescriptive too. I want to kind of talk about them real quick because I don't want us to get confused. That statement, there were wonders and signs being done by the apostles. That can scare you a little bit. First of all, I want to say anybody who makes an argument that signs and wonders stopped with the apostles is making an argument from silence. God can do wonder and the supernatural anytime and every time he wants. Because he's really good, he's not panicking all the time and going, oh gosh, all right. And I'm not sure that I always believe that the ones on TV claiming to do miracles, I'm not always sure they are. Because I never see them in hospitals. But is God doing the supernatural right now? Does he answer and respond? That day will never end. But I want you to know that there was something going on. Every time the gospel went out to a new group of people, like we saw tongues on the day of Pentecost, and we saw strange voices, languages from all over the place. We saw some of the most, you've been watching people raised from the dead. You've been watching people stand up who couldn't use their legs. When the gospel went out to the Jew, it was accompanied with signs and wonders that I don't know that I'll ever see again. I just don't know that I'll see in my lifetime. Now it's going to go to the Samaritans. Same thing's going to happen. While wonder and supernatural happen all the time, something unique to give testimony to say, this is me. Same thing will happen when we see it go to the Gentiles later on in Acts. So it's kind of descriptive and prescriptive. And then you see all things were common property to them. They had all things in common. None of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. Gosh, it just sounds like bunch of hippies. Is that? So this is another prescriptive, descriptive one. It's prescriptive in the sense that there should never be a day when this family is not addressing all need that walks in these doors. But this was unique. I don't think this is asking for a particular political system or a particular economy. But here they were brand new. All of a sudden they have brand new hearts and they're meeting in homes, and some of them have lost jobs because they've put their faith in Christ. And there's a lot of pain and a lot of loss going on, and they don't know what to do yet. Yet later they're going to formalize it. They'll have deacons to start caring for them in more formalized way. But right now they don't know what to do, and the wealthy just say, "I've got this new heart, and I love you. I'm going to sell a tract of land." It was crazy. Nobody felt like they, as long as there was need, nobody, they were brand new in their hearts. And they also didn't know, is Jesus coming back next week? So there's something unique to that situation and something eternal to that situation. Would you put up the next slide? What I can say is everything here is prescriptive for us. This is what we get to do. Now we're going to talk in a little bit about, is this the way that you get to the effect? Or is this what will happen once you've trusted Christ? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. By the way, the apostles, they don't have the whole Bible yet. They're just going, "I was there. Peter, he was up for a little bit on the water, and then he just went down." They're just doing it as they go. They're using the Old Testament. They have nothing yet. So it's the apostles' teaching. They're devoting themselves to fellowship. In devotion, they are not just coming on Sundays. They're finding some way to keep meeting in smaller groups, different groups. They're finding ways to, they can't live without fellowship. They devote themselves to the breaking of bread. They get to tell the story, and it's so sacred to them. To every time they get together, they break bread. And they're celebrating. They take it with sincerity and gladness of heart. They are devoting themselves to calling out to God, to praying for each other. And they actually believe God's going to do something. They meet in the temple. Think of this as the temple. Big setting. They also meet house to house. And they find themselves praising God. They're not trying, "Okay, I'm going to praise God. Lord, from thy highest firmament, I lift thine..." How am I doing? They're not doing that. It's involuntarily almost. And they were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. Each week we're going to try to do something. Easter's coming up, and we're going to clear out this section of the room, and we're going to put a baptismal in here. Yeah, it's going to be so cool. But you know what's happening is every year less and less people are getting baptized. And sometimes I think we're just, "Terry, make sure Bob's there somewhere. Is he around? Okay." So each week we're going to try to have somebody from our body just give testimony to the resurrected Lord. And hopefully you will hear by the time we're done, any of this makes sense, if you realize Jesus Christ came to die for my sins, and when he rose again, he forgave me, and you've never been baptized, oh, there ain't no better time to do it. So each week, we're going to share this gospel, and since we don't have an apostle, the best I can do is Bob Ryan for today. Ladies and gentlemen.
Let me put the picture up. This week, Helen and I lost a friend. Her name was Kedris Nziramaginga. She was a Rwandan woman, born and raised in Africa, half a world away from us. She was a good woman, as good and as solid and as mature a Christian as I have ever known. She lived her faith. She credited Jesus with her very life, with rescuing and getting her through genocide. She lived her life for others. She reached out to orphans and widows and the poor and the sick. She walked like Jesus walked. And we had the incredible privilege of knowing her for a short time. And now she's gone. Just like that, she's gone. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says this, "If the dead are not raised, then even Christ is not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Paul didn't say, if Christ is not raised, at least you have some great friends at church. He did not say, if Christ is not raised, at least you can think good thoughts and hope for the best. He did not say, if Christ is not raised, so what? Things will probably work out fine in the end. He didn't say, if Christ is not raised, he was still really a good teacher and we should keep on striving to live like he did. No, he said, if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless. Without the resurrection, your faith is not even admirable. It's not a good thing. It's worthless. It's useless. If Christ is not raised, Kedris has perished forever. And the best you can say is that she did some good while she was alive. But if Christ is not raised, what good is that good? She helped orphans, but if Christ is not raised, those orphans will perish forever. And so will everyone who went before them or will come after them. And so what good is doing good? There's ultimately nobody to see that the good got done. But Paul staked his apostleship, ultimately his life, on a vision of the risen Christ. He lived out the end of his days testifying of the resurrection. Because the converse of his statement in Corinthians is that if Christ is raised, our faith is of great worth, and we are no longer in our sins. According to the men who wrote down what they saw and experienced at the time of Christ, Jesus was with the Father in the beginning, the living Word, the visible expression of the invisible God, and he chose to surrender his deity, to submit to becoming human like us, so that he could experience what we experience: rejection, pain, ridicule, betrayal, murder. When Christ said at the cross, "It is finished," he made known that he was paying for all sin for all time. He paid for every error, every murder, every slander, every betrayal, every theft, every evil, every pain. Everything ever done to you or me, or done by you or me throughout history. How can God allow suffering? By experiencing it himself and then taking the blame for it. How can God allow a good woman to die young, or anyone to die at all? By dying young himself, by dying himself while taking the blame of those who put him to death. This is the essence of what the apostles testified to and gave their lives for: that Jesus took our place on the cross, that God himself took upon himself all the blame for all the pain felt by anyone and everyone throughout history, took the blame and punishment and gave up life itself, and then put death itself to death by rising again, breaking the power of the grave. As humans, we bear his image. How can beings with dreams of eternity deep within them suddenly not be? And not go on being forever? To have looked into the eyes of another human being and to have seen the life and the hope and the joy and the dreams in them, and then have them cease to be forever? I cannot fathom it. That someone as alive and kind and funny and faithful and giving and loving as our friend Kedris could be and then not be? It's beyond my ability to understand, and it's beyond the measure of our hearts to endure. We were not made for death. We were made for life. The converse of Paul's assertion in Corinthians is that if Christ is risen, then our faith is of great worth and we are no longer in our sins. And if we are no longer in our sins, then we are pure and we are blameless and we can stand before the face of God without shame. We can live forever with him. This is what the apostles testify to, and this is what I testify to. What my 61 years of life on this planet has taught me, the only thing that makes sense to me, the only thing that makes life worth living and death worth dying. We're not made for death. We're not made to not be. We are made for life. And Christ is risen. Christ is alive. He is alive forever. And so shall we be with him forever. Thank you.
And that went on every time they got together. Next slide. Can you see us? One heart and soul, one mind, abundant grace upon us all, with a sense of awe and gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with people who don't know us. And people finding themselves coming to trust what Bob just said. I know, it's tempting, I won't even say it. It's almost unfair to compare their situation and ours, isn't it? Because they were in the magic few weeks where it seemed like God would come any moment, and their new heart was innocent and love was easy. They had not had time to get disappointed, or disillusioned, or hurt, or estranged from each other. Their issues and immaturity had not yet been revealed. Friends had not left. Wolves had not yet entered in. Church splits over personalities or theological conundrums did not happen yet. And so I want to say, we have everything they had, but boy, do we have a different onus on us, because we're not 3 weeks in. And so Scripture tells us what it is that we're going to have to do if we want to come back home to this. I'm just going to say them quickly, if you'll put up that slide. I'm going to have to choose to let go of unforgiveness. I'm going to have to count it as destructive to me and to this body. And I'm going to have to let go of unforgiveness and in humility say, God, you're judge and jury. I can't do it anymore. I'm going to have to be clean cleansed and redeemed of bitterness. It means I must repent where I haven't and simply just take the shed blood of Jesus that is available every single moment and say, I believe that that blood washes over everything I've done wrong. And he says, well, it did. And you are clean. And you don't need to carry that any longer. I will need to retrust the sovereignty of God to dispel my disappointment for all those things that didn't happen that I thought would happen and all those things that happened that I thought never should have. I'm going to have to pour Romans 8:28 over all of them. God causes all things to work together for good. So I'm going to have to risk trusting the sovereignty of God that he will make everything work out good. And then I'm going to have to believe in the imminency of Christ's return to have anticipation. I'm going to have to believe that he could return actually any minute. Any minute, that there's nothing in the way. Otherwise, it just goes on, and I feel like I'm going to live to be 400, and it just doesn't matter, and I carry this malaise. He is as much at the door for me as he was for these guys. And then I have to take the moralistic shame filter off to discover the real Jesus. And I get to enter then into conversation with Jesus and let him love me. Real quickly, I just experienced, I lied to you when I said I only experienced this here. I've experienced, first of all, I've experienced it all my 30 years at Open Door. Much of the time. But I got to experience it this weekend. With my elders. Ow! What a time! We did all these things, not even knowing that we were going to go through this passage. We did every single one of them. We devoted ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We devoted ourselves to deep fellowship. We devoted ourselves to the breaking of bread. We devoted ourselves to prayer. And we were praising God spontaneously, and we couldn't stop. We were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. We were not doing it as a checklist so that God would give us all. We were not doing a formula so that God would perform. Instead, we had been meeting with Jesus, and this was the natural response. And we were... Go one more. We were of one heart and mind and soul. And we were filled with abundant grace. It was all over the room. It was all over every moment of our time together. We experienced this sense of awe. We couldn't stop talking about it. We delighted with gladness and sincerity of heart, each one of us, even where we had had issues before. And we were praising God, singing out to God, I wish you could have seen your fellow elders. And we want to shepherd this. We want to stand with you guys. This is a way of life now for this family, this sweet family, guys. This is not religious talk. This is prescriptive for us. Oh, how I love this family. Oh, how I want to plug in those coordinates and have us see ourselves in that picture all the time.
Morning, Open Door. Hi, John. It's nice. I get to be your pastor of community and fellowship. And I first just want to thank you for that. Thank you for letting me be that for you, for us. And what that's looked like for the past year is really exciting and beautiful. And I feel like I've almost been like a forerunner to us, where I'm just going out into the community and introducing us to those around us. Because really, up to right now, we've almost been invisible to this community. If we'd gone away, they probably wouldn't have even noticed. And so we're starting at the beginning, which is just saying, hi. We're here. Yeah. And letting them know that we exist here and letting them know our heart and who we are. And it's been so amazing to watch what God, how he prepares places for us to step into. And I am so excited for this year. I feel like this year is going to be really fun for us as we really get to start being out in the community and demonstrating Christ's love to those around us and letting them experience Jesus through us. I can't wait to see what happens when we do that in multiples, when we're all out there in a lot of different places, and that people begin to recognize this place as being beautiful and safe, and they experience Jesus through us more and more and more and more. And one of the places that we've gotten some open doors is at Orangewood Elementary. And I literally have gone to schools all over the place like that. You'll hear more, but I'm just kind of going around seeing who would be open to us getting to know them. And Orangewood Elementary is one that's just said, yes, we'd love your help. We'd love to have you guys partner with us. And so we went like, all right then. So at the Connect 2 meeting, you'll hear more about that. But we have an incredible opportunity to minister to the teachers, to the kids, to their families, to the staff, to the district, just by becoming partners with them and finding out what are their needs and how do we help meet those needs. So to start, one of the things that we're doing is a Teacher Appreciation Month. And it's our opportunity just to say to the teachers, to the staff, we care about you. This little community here cares about that little community there that's all part of this bigger community. And so you can come out here. There's a table out there and pick up a little shopping list. And we're going to just pick up a few items that we think would be fun for a teacher to receive. We're going to then put them in these bags and we're going to surprise them and take it to their staff meeting and just say, hey, our church congregation, our body down here, we just want you to know we thank you for your hard work. We know that it's hard. And what will that do to their hearts? What will that do? They'd go, who are these people? And in addition to that, I'm going to ask you to be praying. We're going to pray this morning. But what a sweet gift that we get to give them is our prayers, that we could care about people we may never meet, we have met, and we get to just be instrumental in God's purpose for their lives by just praying for them. So shop, give a little gift, we'll take them on over there, and I just hope that that will awaken them to building trust with us and knowing that we want a relationship with the school, and it will bless them in the weary last few months of school that they'll realize that we care about them. And then pray. Pray for the person that will receive your bag. Pray for the school, for the staff, for the kids. It's a primarily low-income community and school and students. So there's a lot of needs that we could step in and love and serve and care about them. So very excited to have you partner with me as we love that school together and love those teachers. Let me pray just for the whole school and the teachers. Join me. Jesus, what a sweet gift that we can do this, that we can be used by you in this way. Just to stop this morning and say there's 106 faculty at Orangewood who need you. Some of them might know of you, some might not, but God, they all need you. And we, Jesus, gather together to say, just bless that school, bless those teachers, encourage their hearts. Above all, I pray that you draw them to you, Jesus, that perhaps you'd use this little token of affection that we give them to draw their hearts to you, Jesus, to awaken their hearts to wanting to know you, Jesus. So for every person on that campus, including the children, the parents, every person that walks on that campus, God, would you draw their hearts to you, and would you use this body, us, to be part of that message? Thank you, God, that we get to partner with you in this powerful way. I love you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Shannon. This woman is amazing. Amazing. She redefines capacity and joy and giving in ways that undo me. Hey, elders went away for a couple of days and nights just recently, and thank you, Open Door. We were lifted up in prayer. Several of us heard from several of you throughout the weekend. It was powerful, powerful time of unity, direction, decisions. There's no words for what our times of prayer and worship are like when we're together for that length of time and what it does for our body for actually generations. And we don't know. We lift that to God. It was a time where I really just stand in awe and thanks that our body was down here, many of you holding us in prayer, and that was felt divinely. So thank you. Hey, next Sunday, we have the Sunday Connect time where we as a whole body gather together and we spend a little bit of it sharing some of the things that we spent time on at our elder retreat and things that are going on in Open Door. But we spend much of that time together as a whole body, engaging in conversation and discussion and questions and engaging together, all of us. Not one directional information, but we as a whole body get to connect in what is God giving us as a fellowship that we unite in. So join us in that. Our hours of service times are a little different. Second service starts at 11:30 instead of 11. And we got 45 minutes in here together. So if you come at first service, then stay through that before your second service. Just stay. And if you're planning second service next weekend, we'll come early and be in here in that 45 minutes. Let's fill this room and engage in what does God have before us presently and walk into our future. That's Sunday Connect. And that's next Sunday. But today is a couple of things. One, I just want to highlight and invite as many of you that can go to this information meeting about a Mexico mission trip. This is beautiful what God's doing. That is engaging in mission cross-culturally just 3.5 hours south of Phoenix here and what he's been doing in our relationship with Family of God Church. So hear more about that today, right after second service. Fill up H1 is in that classroom about 12:45. We'll just cram in there together and find out what's going on and if there's a fit in that in timing and what God's moving in your heart to engage in that trip in April. Everybody get one of these? Grab that out. If you didn't, there's a bunch more back there, but would you grab this? And you don't have to dig deep into these right now. But throughout this series, we've been giving these table talk questions. And don't miss this week's. You find the time together with others, not just individually, that you engage in this question yourself, but engage out loud with another. Engage in your heart. Spend some time in this space, because this is all about us. This is about you. And this isn't about what we individually think about what God's saying in Scripture. He's talking to you. He's talking to us today in this specific passage. What is it that's in this body of Christ? Engage in these questions. In this retreat, what moved in my heart is this continuous picture that is it's connected to the gift that I get to spend every day of my life presently engaging in. God, what are you giving us as a fellowship to let loose this new covenant life of identity in you? And how I want every person that I either come under or get to come alongside in the maturity of trusting this Jesus, I want to hold their face. I want them to hold mine. And I want us to look longingly into what is Jesus telling us? How do we mature individually and together as a whole fellowship? Because this is much further than what do I just believe? This is the gospel right now alive. So take these questions and engage in your marriage, engage in your parenting, engage in what is God giving me to do? And let it not just be a Sunday morning refresher.